Shall we bow? Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we give you thanks that Brother Martin has agreed to come and give us the message. And we thank you for his presence and his family. We ask that you would bless the words that he presents for us, that would find understanding in our hearts, that we would be able to apply it to our lives. So we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll have to ask God to give me the voice to make it all the way through. I was singing and started to lose it. I've been sick this week. But before we get started, I want to tell you guys a story that these songs were reminding me of. Back in the 40s in Poland, when the communists were in rule, it was decided that they were going to create a new town. And in this new town, it was going to be amazing. And so they built this new town. And when they did, the people started to be concerned about the fact there was no church. And they started saying, we want a church, we want a church. And the communists were going, well, what in the world do they need a church for? They've got the best housing you can buy. They've got actually hot and cold running water in these places. What more could they ask for? Well, they said they wanted a church. Well, the Communist Party didn't want to say no immediately, so they said, we'll take it under advisement. So they found a spot, the people did, where they wanted this church to be, and so they made a cross, and they drove it into the ground and say, this is where we want our church. And they would get together, and they would go to where this cross was, and they would worship God, and they were just waiting and waiting. And finally, the Communist Party said, no way, no church. But the people still kept going to the cross and still kept praying and worshiping there. And the Communist Party would tear the cross down, and they'd put it back up, and they'd tear it down, and they'd put it back up. They actually got the fire hoses on them and tried to wash them off a few times, and that kept going, and it went back and forth for a couple of years, and finally the people realized something. They realized that having a building was not the church. They were the church. And today, we're excited about the simple fact that you have a new building. It's a gift from God for you to use, but I just wanted to remind you that you are the church. This building is a gift from God that you will use to bless this community. I'll see how this works. I can hear the echo. I don't know if we're getting it from here or there or whatever, but we are going to go. There's something that is so amazing that God has done for us that when we first experience it, we are overjoyed, we are overwhelmed, we are just fascinated and thrilled by it. But in time, some of us begin to take it for granted. You know, I've been married for 39 years, and when I first met my wife, I was amazed by her. I could not believe all the stuff she could do, what she did it, how she looked. And 39 years later, I have to be careful because I can take all of those things that she does that amazed me when I first met her, I can take it for granted. And I can expect it. And I can just not appreciate everything that I should appreciate. And I think sometimes that's what happens to us as believers. God gave us something, and we sing the song all the time. We sing Amazing Grace. It's something magnificent. It's something special. And we've all, as believers, have received this grace, but I believe that many of us sometimes forget about it, and we begin to take it for granted. And so today, I want to take a few minutes to go back over some of the things that have made grace so amazing and so special. And I really hope this helps revive you, and I hope you don't take it for granted like I sometimes do. But I wanted you to realize that as I was looking through the epistles of Paul, and if you ever get a chance, read all of his epistles, but read them looking for grace. Look for grace when you read his epistles. Not just the word grace, but the concepts of grace. Because, you know, Paul starts every one of his epistles with the phrase, grace and peace to you. Every one of them. And he ends all of his epistles with the phrase, grace to you. He saw the supremacy of grace. He saw how amazing it was. And he saw that true peace came through grace. You see, grace is the power behind the gospel. It is the good news. It is Scripture says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's freeing and delivering. It frees us from error. It frees us from ignorance. It frees us from darkness. Grace is all powerful. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sufficient for what? Sufficient for illness. Sufficient to overcome unbelief. Sufficient to deal with people who oppose you. Sufficient to withstand the attacks that Satan will throw at you. Grace is God's favor. It's unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable. Take a look with me in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You probably have it memorized, but we're going to look at it anyway. God's favor is unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Grace is nothing less than an unsought and unbought saving activity of God. It's an activity that forever, in a sense, puts us in a debt that we try to repay. I want you to notice two things about the activity of grace. First is that God initiated grace. He is the one that was seeking the lost. It wasn't the lost seeking him. In Hebrews 4, it tells us that grace reaches down to meet our needs. On the other hand, I want you to see something else, and turn with me to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, we're going to see a few things. And one is that it doesn't matter what we do, we can't earn this grace. It is a gift. Salvation is from first to last a gift from God. And in Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 3. Paul tells us through Scripture, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." See, we don't want to fall away from grace, because falling away from grace means that we're alienating ourselves from Christ. He said the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith is our response to God's grace. But I want you to understand something else, that faith is also a gift. Faith has been given to us. I remember when the one man went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief." God was giving him the faith he needed. He didn't have enough of himself. None of us do. God is the one that provides this, and he gives us the ability to move forward. Paul in Corinthians talks about something that just kind of blew me away, and that is that God in the flesh, our Messiah, did not come to supplement us at our best. Get that? He did not come because we were at our best. He came to redeem us because we were at our worst. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as better than we really are. It's real easy for me to look around and I can find somebody in this world and say, "I'm better than they are. I can't be all that bad. I don't do this. I don't do that. I must be okay." But we fail to realize that the standard is our Lord and Savior Jesus. And when we compare ourselves to Him, we're not there. And we need to understand that. And we need to realize that we need to accept His gift of grace. In 2 Samuel, there's a story, and I want to share it with you a little bit because I think it helps make things clear. King Saul and his son had been killed in battle. And usually after a battle, the opposing army will usually come in and wipe out the king's family because they don't want anybody to come back after him and retaliate. And so it was decided that what needed to happen was that the king's grandson, Jonathan, and others needed to be moved, not Jonathan, his grandson, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, needed to be moved. They needed to go into hiding because they needed to protect the family. One of the nurses, in doing a good thing, picked up Mephibosheth, and as they were fleeing the place, taking their possessions with them, the nurse dropped Mephibosheth. And when they dropped him, he didn't just get bumps and bruises like we typically get. When he went down, he became crippled in both legs. Couldn't walk anymore. But they took him anyway. They went into hiding. And while they were hiding, there was a series of battles that went on. And eventually, King David made his way to the throne and the kingdom. And when King David got there, he said he wanted to repay the goodness, the kindness, the grace that God had given him to somebody else. And he remembered his best friend Jonathan, and he wanted to do something for Jonathan. And he began a search for somebody, anybody that was still alive in King Saul's family. And along the way, he came across the servant, and the servant was able to tell him, yes, I know of one person. His name is Mephibosheth. But why would you want him? He's crippled and lame. He's of no value. David said, please send him to me. I want to talk to him. Mephibosheth has been in hiding his whole life. Been living in fear. And he's afraid of approaching the king, but he goes anyway. And the first thing that King David tells him is, don't be afraid. I want you to understand that I am going to give you all of your grandfather's possessions back to you. And I want you to come and sit at my table and eat with me continually for the rest of our lives. And you go, why would the king want to do this for Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. He'd been in hiding so long that he thought he was an enemy. He was crippled. He was so unworthy of the king. As a matter of fact, he referred to himself as a dead dog. But I want you to know that grace comes to the unworthy. We can't earn it. Mephibosheth received grace because his father Jonathan had found favor in David's eyes. Just as we can't earn our grace, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died so that we could have that grace. Second, I want you to know that we don't pursue grace. God seeks us. We like to think, well, I was out there, I was searching, I was looking. But you know, the story tells us that Mephibosheth was in hiding. He wasn't looking for redemption from the king. He was hiding from the king. It was the king that was looking for him. In Romans 5, it says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. While we were his enemies. As enemies, we weren't looking for him. We were hiding from him. Just like back in the garden, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what did they do? They hid from God. They didn't seek reconciliation. It was God who went to them. God comes to us. He wants what's best for us, folks. Grace changes our lives. We go from a life of poverty to a life at the king's table. We go from being a person that is spending their life hiding to a person who is at home where they are. We go from a place of worry to a place of peace. Grace shows us that we are seen as people of value. Just as Mephibosheth referred to himself as a dead dog, King David gave him honor and respect, giving him a place at his table. And God does the same thing to us. Grace restores us. It brings us back to becoming members of God's family. There's three thoughts I want to work on today. And the first is that grace transforms us. The second is that grace seeks our relationship, not our obligation. And third, I want you to see that grace always exceeds the law. So transformed by the love of grace. I want you to turn with me to Romans 12, and we're going to read a piece of that. But Romans 12, because it talks about being transformed, and transformation is what takes place when you're with God. You cannot be in the presence of God. You cannot touch God and not be changed. In Romans 12, it tells us to renew our minds, because that is the starting place. Renew our minds. Stop thinking like the world and start thinking like God. And we have to be with Him and in His presence and have His Word available for us to renew our minds. But I want you to look down past that. I'm starting in verse 9, because in verse 9, he begins to tell us what it means to be transformed. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And a me first generation, putting others first, is a transformation. It's a renewing of your mind that comes from God, because we live in a world where it's about me. Transform your minds. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Sometimes, when we talk about the Lord, I mean, I've heard people, when they talk about the Lord, they're boring. God should never be boring. There's a zeal, a passion that should be there. And if it's not there, we don't understand. He goes on, be joyful in hope. How many people are gloomy? They're full of it. Not joy. Patient in affliction. We have road rage because people get upset with people for cutting them off. I have to admit, occasionally I get out of line a little bit too. But it says, be patient, faithful in prayer. How many times have you said to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then a week later you go, oops, I forgot. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. It's kind of like saying, make music together, not noise. When you're together, it should sound good. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. You guys must be doing okay. I'm unemployed and you got me up here. So, you're working on it, right? Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Doesn't say you're going to be able to live at peace with everyone, but do your part. If you do everything you can and there's still no peace, make sure it's not your fault, it's their fault. Go the extra mile. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. In the world, if your enemy's hungry, you say, great, good riddance, hope you die soon. God says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yesterday I went and saw the movie Unbroken. Really good movie. And it talks about after all that this man goes through, gave his life to the Lord, and he went back to his enemies to show them forgiveness. Can we do that? That is being transformed. That is what grace does to it. It changes us. These are the things we should see transforming in our life, changing in our lives. This is what grace does to us because we are in contact with our Lord and Savior. One of the things that I found is that what grace does is it feeds me. When I spend time with Jesus, His love overflows in me, and I have to share it with other people. And as long as I stay in relationship with Him, His love keeps coming to me. He keeps overflowing with me, and I keep spilling over into others so that I have something to give. So folks, if you don't love people the way you should, spend time with Jesus. Look at how He loved you, and love the world the same way He loves you. If you say, you know, I've got a problem with patience, I get upset with people all the time, spend time with Jesus. Look at how He was patient with you, how He walked with you, and how He brought you along, and how even when you kept falling after you'd made a profession of faith, He was still there to keep picking you up, and be patient with others like He was patient with you. If you want to be more forgiving and you struggle with forgiveness, then study the example of Jesus and the way He forgave you. And then learn how to do what He did for you to other people. That is what grace does to us. It transforms us so that we can do the things that we go, all right, that's impossible. I can't do that. No, I can't do that. No, you can't do that. But God in us, we can do that. He doesn't ask us to do things that we cannot do with His help. And one thing I want you to know is just because you've accepted His grace doesn't mean He's not finished with you. There's more work to be done. This life is not over until eternity. He's got things He wants you to receive. Things that, if you're not naturally courageous, He wants to give you courage. If you're not naturally strong, He wants to give you strength. If you're not naturally forgiven, He wants to give you forgiveness. But you have to rely on Him. You fill in the blank. What are you not naturally? Rely on Him to give you that. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is a verse that for a long time gave me a hard time. In Matthew 11 it says, "Come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I found that a difficult thing to say because it seemed like it was tough. It was hard work. It was difficult, and I did not find it easy or light. But you know, I came to realize that what He was telling me was that no matter how difficult things are, when you have my grace, you have my peace. You have me with you. And I always make things lighter and easier, even in the most difficult of times. You see, we have peace, or we can struggle with what? What does the world struggle with today? Anxiety, depression, fear, low self-esteem. You can deal with those things, or God says, with my grace, you can have peace. In a book called The Power of Right Believing, the author says we have a problem. Satan's easiest way to get to us is to get us to believe the wrong things. Just like he did with Eve in the garden. If he can get us to believe the wrong things, he can get us to think the wrong things. He can get us to have the wrong emotions, and he can get us to do the wrong things. And it all comes back to what we believe. And so one of the things that we struggle with sometimes is we believe that God is a God of wrath. He's a God of anger. He's a God that gets disappointed in us. And what happens when people are disappointed in us and they're angry with us? We try to avoid them. And if Satan can convince us that this is the God who we serve, then we will try to avoid him. And if we spend time avoiding him, then we will lose contact with him and we will forget who he is and we will start to believe what the world tells us. But on the other hand, if that we believe that our God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of grace, it's a God that we want to spend time with. And the more time we spend with him, the more contact we have with him, the more we will show the character qualities that represent him. And in doing so, we will become a better person than we've ever been before. What are your thoughts? What are your beliefs about God? He transforms our beliefs, our relationships, and our actions. Second point was obligation versus relationship. He doesn't want us to feel obligated to him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. Under the law, right living is done out of righteous, religious obligation. But under grace, everything we do today is birthed out of an inward motivation that flows directly from a love relationship we have with Jesus. There is a story, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to tell you right now, it may or may not be true. I could not confirm the truth of the story, but it fit what I was looking for. In the old days, Queen Elizabeth I, the original Queen Elizabeth, had a lot of problems. There was a lot of people that didn't like her, and there was a lot of attempts on her life. This part is true. The story I'm going to tell you is the part that I'm not so sure about because I could not confirm it. There was a story of a woman that for whatever reason became very disgruntled with the queen, and she had devised a plan to get into the queen's palace and was going to kill her. She snuck in, got into her boudoir, her dressing room, and was hiding, had a knife, and when the queen came in to change for the night to get ready for bed, she was going to kill her. What this woman did not know was that every night before the queen went into her dressing room was searched to make sure there was nobody there. And they found her, and they took her to the queen. And when they took her to the queen, she realized she was in deep trouble, and there was nothing she could do about it. She fell on her knees and begged for mercy, pleaded for the queen's grace. And after a moment, the queen says, "I will bestow my grace on you. You shall live." The woman, at that point, offered to become the queen's servant. And according to the story, she became the best servant the queen had for the rest of her life. Served her with dedication and devotion that was unmatched by any of her other servants. Folks, God's grace has pardoned us just like that woman was pardoned. And the question that I have for me and I have for you is, have you become the best servant that anybody could possibly be for the person that pardoned you? Have you been transformed into a faithful, devoted servant of God? Why do you read your Bible? Anybody? Why do you read it? get stronger. It has life in it. I'm sure there's a lot more reasons out there. How do you feel when you don't read? Down? And you feel guilty? You know, there's one author, he says, you know, we shouldn't feel guilty. Maybe we should be disappointed that we've let down God because we didn't meet with Him when we promised to meet with Him. But he said one of the things that we should begin to feel when we miss a time with God is we should begin to feel hungry because we're not being spiritually fed. So the question you need to ask yourself, do I feel guilty when I miss time with God? Is that because I feel an obligation to meet with Him? Or do I feel hungry because I missed that extra 5 or 10 minutes or an hour or whatever it may be to spend with Him? You know, I was thinking about this and how I related to it is when my kids were younger, I didn't feel guilty because they got to go do special things with Mom. I felt hungry that I missed out on those opportunities. I felt like I missed an opportunity to relate, to see. They went and did something special, and they got to talk about it, but I wasn't part of it because I didn't get to be there for that. And you know, when we don't spend time with God and He gives us the special moments, that's what we're missing. It's that same thing, that few minutes that we could have had making a memory. And those memories are what add up. They're part of what life is all about. Because think about it. If you woke up today and you couldn't remember what happened yesterday, what good was yesterday? It's about the memories. It's about the good things we take. What are our memories with God? Do we remember what we talked about yesterday with Him? Did we even spend time with Him? Did we even think about Him? The one that gave us grace. You know, there's a story that I love. It's about Jack Benny. Jack Benny had his violin and he was a comedian when he was in front of people and he was pretty amazing. But you know, he had a shyness, especially when it was around girls. And he had a shyness around girls, especially that he liked. And there was this one girl that he liked, and he did not know how to talk to her. He did not know how to approach her, and her name was Mary Livingston. And he wanted to reach out to her, and he didn't know what to do. So he went to the florist, and he ordered one red rose to be sent to her. No card. And the next day, another red rose. And the next day, another red rose. And after about a week of getting red roses, she's going, where are these red roses coming from? What in the world is going on? So she figured out what florist they went to, and she went to the florist and said, who is sending me these flowers? And they told her it was Jack Benny. So she went to Jack and said, what is this? Why do you keep sending me these flowers? And once she confronted him, he went, well, you know, I kind of like you, and I would like to go out with you. And she got, okay, I'll go out with you. So they started going out, and she expected the flowers to stop. But every day, a red rose came. And they got engaged, and she thought, well, now that I'm engaged, the red roses will stop. But every day, a red rose came. They got married, and the red roses were still coming, and she thought, well, they were going to stop. And the honeymoon, when it was over, she thought the red roses were going to stop. But every day, she got a red rose, one red rose. And Jack finally passed away. And the next day she got a red rose. And she goes, something's wrong. So she went to the florist and said, you know, you may not have known, but Jack is gone. You don't have to send me any more red roses. And she goes, the florist said, no, you don't understand. Jack has already made arrangements. You get a red rose every day for the rest of your life, and he's already taken care of it. Folks, that is love. That is love. It's not an obligation. Do we show that kind of love for one another? That's what love is all about. That's what God's grace does, is it transforms us into loving people. The last point that I wanted to cover was grace exceeds the law. You see, law helps order our world, but grace makes the world a better place. Listen to that again. Law helps order our world, but grace makes the world a better place. Unfortunately, I did not write the author of this down, but I want to share this quote with you. The law manifested what was in a man, sin. Grace manifests what is in God, mercy and love and grace. The law speaks of what a man must do for God. Grace tells us what Christ has done for man. The law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. The law brought out God to men. Grace brings in men to God. The law sentenced a living man to death. Grace brings a dead man to life. The law never had a missionary. The gospel is to be preached to every creature. The law makes known the will of God. Grace reveals the heart of God. The gospel affirms that grace is the sinner's only hope. Unless we are saved by grace, we cannot be saved at all. To reject a gracious salvation is to spurn the only option that is available for lost sinners. Grace is God's provision for those who are so corrupt that they cannot change their own natures, so adverse to God they cannot turn to Him, so blind they cannot see Him, so deaf they cannot hear Him. In a word, so dead in sin that He must open their graves and bring them onto resurrection ground if they are to be saved. Grace then implies that the sinner's case is desperate, but that God is merciful. He is full of grace. I used this example a few weeks back, but it fits so well, it doesn't hurt to hear something good a second time. The law says, "Thou shalt not covet." But it cannot command you to be generous. Only grace gives you the ability to be generous. Thou shalt not commit murder, is what the law says. But it cannot put love and forgiveness in your heart, especially for someone who has wronged you. Only the love and forgiveness from God can do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, is what the law says, but it cannot put passion, love, and forgiveness in your heart for your spouse. That's what grace does. You see, what is so amazing is as we receive this grace, as we spend time with God, as we draw closer to Him, as He transforms us, as we experience His love, what is amazing is that unconsciously and many times effortlessly, we begin to do things that far exceed the law. We far exceed it in the way we love people. We don't just not divorce our wives, but we show them compassion and love and respect. We go beyond and above. Turn with me to Romans 13, if you would, please. Romans 13. There are times when Scripture refers to the royal law of love. But in Romans 13, starting in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and whatever other commandments there are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And one of the things that I am discovering is that the more you experience and feel God's love, the more love you have to give to others. So we start to wrap this up. I want you to see that God's grace is a gift. It is not something that we can earn. And I want you to remember, it's important that we not take it for granted. It's really special. And it's so easy to take for granted. We need to understand that God is a loving, caring God, and He wants what's best for us. And that's why we want to spend time with Him, because He's going to make us better than we currently are. We need to embrace Him and the gift that He has given us. Take it to heart. We need to understand that He even provides the faith that we need. And sometimes we need to cry out, as the Father did, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." One last passage to look at, Titus 2, 11 through 15. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us," grace teaches us, folks, "it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And I want you to look at that word self-controlled. We all lack self-control in some part of our lives. All of us lack self-control somewhere. But with God's help, the transformation that takes place allows us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Teach it. Preach it. Don't take grace for granted if you have it. If you don't have it, then it's time to review the ABCs of Christianity. A, admit that you're not perfect. Admit that you have sinned, that you've made mistakes. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe Him that He came to give you this grace that you can't earn. And C, choose to follow Jesus. Make Him your Lord and Savior. And past the elders, the deacons that you have in this church, the leaders, if you want to make that decision, you can make it now. You can make it later. If God's tugging on your heart, sooner is better than later. Let's pray. Father, today I come before You thanking You for grace, thanking You for not letting me take it for granted, bringing it back into the forefront so that I don't forget it. Father, thank You that You love me and You love us and You want what's best for us. Help us to see that. Help us to remember that. It's so easy that when we make a mistake, to shy away from You, to run and to hide because we goofed, we blew it. How could we do such a thing? And so as we hide from You, we fall deeper and deeper away until we finally go, "Oh, I can't do this anymore." Help us not to wait. When we fall, help us to get back up now. Help us to fall back under Your grace, to fall under Your love and Your compassion so that we might serve You and love others in such a way that is humanly impossible. And Father, today we thank You for this this new building, this new gift that you have provided. We thank you that you've made it available so that we could bless this community. Father, we ask that you help us to reach out to this community, that you make this a community church, a church that is used on a regular basis, all the time, for you and for the betterment of the world, because where you are is always a better place. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.